Sorry, I should have said be right back. Let's have a word of prayer, guys, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you do for us, all the many blessings that we have in our lives. Lord, we thank you most for the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross to save us from our sins. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the eternal life that you've given us, that you promised us. We thank you for the Word of God that you've preserved down through the years and you've given to us in the form of the King James Bible, the 1611 and authorized version. And we thank you for that truth that we have and the Holy Spirit that you've given to reveal it to us, Lord. And we thank you for this church and the pastor that we have that teaches the Word and preaches it the way that he does and the opportunities that we have here to be able to serve you and show you our gratitude for what you've done for us. And Father, we just pray for this morning. We pray for the message that Bob's going to preach. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through him. Give him the right words to say, Lord. Let it rest and land on each of our hearts the way that it needs to. Let us take the things that we hear and apply them into our lives so that we might know you better and love you better and be able to serve you better. And then, Lord, with all the preparations that need to go on today, after church this afternoon and throughout the week for our trunk or treat Friday night, I pray that you'll just bless us in those endeavors, everything that we're doing. Let us do it for your honor, for your glory. And then we pray for Friday night that you'll get everybody out here, give us the opportunity to just, reach out to this community that we're surrounded by, and let us just be a light and a testimony to people that need to hear about you, Lord. And we love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, grab your hymnals and stand up with me. Turn to hymn number 222. 222, There Is a Fountain.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song save. 296, all the way my Savior leads me. 296. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
457. 457, in my heart.
There's a melody of gladness that is ringing in my heart since I met the blessed Christ of Calvary. It has silenced every sad refrain and made the joy bell start, for he took away my sin and set me free. In my heart a melody is ringing with a joy that never will depart, and an angel's song could not be sweeter than the song that's ringing in my heart. I remember how my longing heart was searching everywhere to discover what would take my guilt away. Then I heard that Christ the Savior all my sins himself did bear, and the Spirit drew me to him that glad day. In my heart a melody is ringing with a joy that never will depart. Angel's song could not be sweeter than the song that's ringing in my heart. Oh, how dark and drear my pathway when I journeyed all alone, with no friend divine to gently lead the way. I'm so glad that I met Jesus, that I claimed him as my own. Now his love is growing sweeter every day. In my heart a melody is ringing with a joy that never will depart. And an angel's song could not be sweeter than the song that's ringing in my heart. I am on my way to heaven, where our joys will be complete. In the bright eternal mansions we will share. Face to face I'll see my Savior, and I'll worship at his feet. I will sing his praise forever over there. In my heart a melody is ringing with a joy that never will depart. And an angel's song could not be sweeter than the song that's ringing in my heart.
Amen. Grab a seat. Bob's going to come up with our announcements.
Good to see all of you here this morning. I'll make a few quick announcements, and then we'll get on with it. But I need you to listen to me very carefully, because two of them are very vital. First of all, well, they're all vital. But first of all, Bible study Thursday night. I can't tell you what good questions you guys are sending in. I'll tell you, and I've got some really good ones coming in next week for Thursday. Really a good opportunity for you to learn your Bible and get your pieces of the Bible together. And we're really excited about that. Sign up down here is for the Bible Buddies, for you to work up there. You don't have to be able to teach. We have people that can do that. If you can, that's great. But help up there with your kids that are up there that we're trying to train up. So if you'll sign up for that. Justin's cleaning crew starts next Sunday, November 2nd. So you'll want to be on deck for that. This week, totally geared up for Friday night. It's going to be an incredible night. The fact that it's on Friday night, we're going to be packed out with people. And, you know, I appreciate everybody signing up. And we're going to, right after church today, we ask you to go get a very quick lunch. If you don't need a lunch, that's fine. Some of you already told me you're not. We're going to jump right into it and get everything set up for this weekend. This will be the only time we have, and we got quite a bit to do. But if everybody pitches in, we'll knock it out in pretty good shape. But that's right after church today, and I'm not sure what time I'll be done this morning. I'm going to try to get done a little early, and then I can give you time to be back. But make it quick. I mean, we need to get back here and get going on this, so help us out with that. So also, baked goods. Jamie wanted me to announce there's a good sign up, but we need more. And we don't need one or two. We need like 1,200 dozen cookies, you know, 16 apple pies. Notice heavy on the apple. We need quantity things, right, Jamie?
Yeah, and Mike, if you're doing a cake, don't slice it up and like wrap one piece of cake. Like you're doing the whole, you're giving the whole cake is one item.
Yeah, we're going to give the kids the whole cake.
Yeah.
I mean, here, let's face it. Yeah, you can have your cake and eat it too. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. But you know what we need. Big stuff, a lot of stuff. Get it going, and we'll have a fun time. It's going to be a great time. Now, we got it really divided up into two sections here. We got the helpers who are going to work throughout the system. That'll be everything that Jamie does, plus the dungeon down there. And then we got my guys who are going to do the trunk or treats. And thank you for signing up, and we got a good number to do that. Right after church, before we go to lunch, I want to meet with all my people who are the trunkers, and all Jamie wants to meet with all her people who are the helpers. So I'll remind you of that at the end, and then we'll get that all going, and we'll get everything rolling, and I'll give you all the details. No matter what you're doing, if my trunk people need to be in place, 6 o'clock, ready to go. Jamie will give her people what she wants there on her end, but I need you out there. I'll be out there parking you and getting you all set up. Bring your own candy. This here is for the fill-in, because we give it tons of it away, and we'll keep you posted on it, and we'll go from there. Don't forget, Sunday, November 2nd, 2 to 5, if you want to make Christmas tags and cards, you can see Sharon, and she'll get you set up with that. You're going to be here at the church. Okay, all that out of the way. Next Sunday, I'm calling an all-church meeting. There'll be no nursery. There'll be no nothing. Everybody's going to be in here. I'm going to lay out for you what our winter Bible conference / mission conference is going to be. You will not believe what God has opened up the doors that he's opened us for up. We now have another church that's going to partner with us in this city that's going to come be part of what we're doing and work with us through missions down the line. And it's an incredible time. I've got some great missionaries coming to preach. I've got some great pastors coming. All of them will fit into the category of where our church is at and what we're doing. I want to give you the complete overview next week. If you count yourself to be a member of this church, you need to be here next week. If you don't count yourself, it's okay. couple of them down the street here you can go to. But the bottom line is this. This is going to be two times a year we put all out. One is for your kids at camp. The other one is going to be this for you, the adults of this church. I cannot tell you, and I will next week, what God has done and what he's doing and how unbelievable this thing has just developed out of nothing. And so next week, be here, ready to go. Everybody will be in here. I'll lay the whole thing out. And then as time goes on and we get closer, we'll put in some of the other details of what we're going to be doing. But I'm going to give you the outline, who's coming, what we're going to do, and the order by which we're going to do it in. It's going to go from December 28th, that's a Sunday, to January 4th, that's a Sunday. Sunday to Sunday, the whole week. And I'm asking you to block that off in your schedules. And I'm telling you, folks, you ain't going to believe what's happening here. This other church just, I mean, it's incredible. And it fits into what we're doing in so many ways. And God has taken us definitely to the next level. So you'll want to be here to hear all about that. So God is growing this church up. And you have done what's right and paid the dues. And now God is, last week I talked about your cup overflowing. Next week you're going to see how this church's cup is definitely overflowing and going to touch people's lives. So you'll want to be here for that. So having said that, let me move on here. We don't have any real bona fide visitors today, but Joe, it's good to have you here today. Pat's dad, good to have you. Thank you for being here, a good buddy. Mary Beth, Danny's mom, is here today. Thank you so much for being here and honoring us with your presence. We love you very, very, very much. It's always a special day when you show up. And she plays piano, right, at your church up there when she was off today. So she just came down to visit with us. And I think you've done many, many wonderful, 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 wonderful things in your life. But the greatest thing you ever did was give me him for a son-in-law. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, birthdays, man. We got some birthdays today. Gary Potter, happy birthday to you, my buddy. Michelle Stoker, happy birthday to you. Jordan Hamasia, happy birthday to you. Kenzie McClinkahan, good to happy birthday to you. Darren Owing, happy birthday to you. Aaron, happy birthday to you, wherever you're at. John Christensen, happy birthday to you, buddy. And I announced this last week, but she was upstairs. Brooke, happy birthday to you. Thank you for being here today. Anybody else have a birthday? Good, because that's enough. But anybody else have a birthday? How about spiritual birthdays? Yes.
My spiritual birthday.
Huh?
It's my spiritual birthday.
How many years?
34.
Wow. Dylan, how many?
Five.
Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Oh, great. That was, praise the Lord for that. Anyway, anniversaries. Anybody have an anniversary? Anybody have something special that you want to share with us that the Lord did? Maybe we want to make something up. No, praise the Lord. Okay. We're going to sing our welcome song. Now that my little partner in crime is down here, let's all stand up. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from the Bible. Get the new look from the world of the book. Get the new look from every God of the word. Get the new look, yes, from the old book. Get the new look from God's word. Shake hands, congratulate our folks. I'll be back in a moment.
All right, guys, let's wrap it up and head on back to your seats for me, please. Head back to your seats. Stand up with me one more time. Grab your hymnals. And turn to hymn number 292. Hymn number 292, Surely Goodness and Mercy. A pilgrim was I and the wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me, shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. Strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there and safely. Great and will lead me to the mansions he's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall feast at the table set for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, all the days of my life. Amen. That's great singing. Turn over to 499. I have a home beyond the river.
Oh, the blessed contemplation when with trouble here I sigh. I've a home beyond the river that I'll enter by and by. I've a home beyond the river. Just a little more to labor, tell the story. earthly sorrows, then to heaven we'll fly away. I've a home beyond the river. I've a mansion bright and fair. I've a home beyond the river. I will dwell with Jesus there. Oh, how sweet 'twill be to meet them, all the ransom host above. Sweeter still to see the Savior, praise Him for redeeming love. I've a home beyond the river. I've a mansion bright and fair. I've a home beyond the river. Sorrow and the tear drops often fall, there will be but joy and gladness safe inside the jasper wall. I've a home beyond the river. Stony, and the valley's dark and cold, I must walk the path before me. It will someday turn to gold. I've a home beyond the river. I've a mansion bright and fair.
Grab a seat. Bob's going to come back up. We're going to take up our offering.
Ushers, come on forward, and we'll take up our offering today. I say this every week. If you're, we don't have any bona fide visitors today, but if you're someone just scoping out our church and checking things out, we don't expect you to put anything in our offering today. We're just really glad that you're here. You'll find out very quickly this church is not about money, but by helping you build a better relationship with the Word of God. So we don't look any farther than that. The Bible teaches whenever you join a church at that point, then you support it with your tithes, your offering, and your sacrificial giving. And we don't look any farther than that. We're just really glad you're here today and looking forward to getting back in the Bible today. On our prayer list, we want to continue to pray for Bubba. He's here today, and the boys are going to sing a little bit, but you'll notice he's got one of his arms is in a sling. And we're praying for him that he gets better. He can't play his guitar this morning, but he's going to sing. And I told him that we'll find out if his arm surgery has affected his singing. So we'll see how that goes. But anyway, pray for Sandy Madej. I think she went to church last week and the first time back for a while, so we're excited for her. Greg in St. Louis. Vicki Tillman now is home from the hospital. Keep praying for her. Pat Dean from New York, praying to pray for him. My cousin Darlene, Steve Weston, continue to pray for him. And then keep David Peacock, pastor down in Florida in Jacksonville. His wife is suffering very severely and going to go home to be with the Lord, it looks like, with cancer. So continue to pray for them. He's a great guy, a great preacher, and got a good church. Also pray for our word map up there. Pray for Mike Fernandez and his church today. Mike Veach up in New York. Chris Myers out there on the missions trail. Who knows where Miles with the Bible ministry is? He's all over the place, but pray for him. And Taylor and Abishaya, our missionaries to Vietnam. And then Luke, Sean's boy, who has moved over to that church now. And here's, I'll just give you a tidbit. Luke is going to come and preach for our conference. He's going to actually close it out, and he's going to talk about his church and how we can help him there. And I got a call from Sean, his dad, and the whole family's coming out for our Bible conference. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Where do you see who all's coming? It's going to be a great time. So pray for all these folks, and we're looking forward to telling you next week. Unbelievable what this thing is, how this thing has developed, and God is just doing some things. Sometimes we just get out of the way and just do what you're supposed to do and let God be God. He puts it all together, and he certainly has. So next week, we'll talk about it. And when you leave next Sunday, after Sunday, you'll understand where we're at and where you fit in. So thanks for being here today. Pat, good to have your dad here. Would you stand up and ask God's blessing on their offering, and you give unto God as God has blessed you today. Bubba was a little off key, but that's okay. Great job, guys. Great job. Well, let's get things rolling here. Yes. Oh, she's not here today. All right. Yes. She's paying double for this then.
I know. Thank you. Appreciate it. I'll give it to her.
Now, last week, I laid out the historical and the inspirational application for Psalms 23. You know, we've been coming through the book of Psalms, and when we hit that one, I told you how that this psalm is so misused by the Christian world system today. It really is. They they quote it almost in a vain repetition of using it in a canned form. And simply, Christianity, for the most part, not everybody, but they made it a generalization of what I think is probably one of the greatest psalms in the Bible that really show us how we build our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, unfortunately, God's people are missing some great spiritual truths, and Psalms 23 is certainly within that category. And that will, you know, psalms like that will be a blessing to all of us as we go through life. You know, I thought about it last week as we kicked it off and talked about it, and I basically understand the problem today. Most Laodicean pastors and even Laodicean Christians, they know the psalm, but the problem is they've never developed a relationship with the shepherd. And that's where the real key is. And I gave you, broke that down, Psalms 23, as a prayer or as a building block for the Christian life, into 11 key partitions to the section of this Psalms. And I look at it as 11 key areas to a working relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about, started out, the Lord is my shepherd, your salvation. I shall not want, building the trust relationship. The greener pastures, our ability to rest in Christ. The stilling of the waters, and he leadeth my through the paths of life, his leading in my life. We talked about restoring of my soul, understanding what really took place the day God saved you. Most people know the terminology, I'm born again, I was saved. But if you would pin the average Christian down and say, what exactly took place with inside you the split second that you came from darkness to light? What changed about you? What did God do to bring you into his family? They wouldn't know. And I think as you grow as Christians, every child of God needs to understand the process of what really happened the day that you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior and he restored your soul. Then we talked about the victory in and over death, that how as a child of God, we only walk through the shadow of death. God's given us the victory over death. We talked about how that his rod and his staff, how they comfort us, and I went into that and showed you that. Talked about him setting the table before me in the presence of mine enemies, our fellowship with him through the word of God. How he anointed my head with oil, and that's getting the mind of Christ and understanding the things that from his standpoint. And then my cup runneth over. We talked about the blessings of God. And then lastly was surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I laid those 11 things out, how they apply in an inspirational application, building our own relationship with Christ on a daily basis. And I'll tell you right now, you have these 11 areas working in your life, and you have something special going on with the Lord. And that's why Psalm 23 is such much more than just a canned prayer to pray when you're about to die or you're in trouble or your plane's going down. It shows you the 11 petitions of this great psalm that build a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, as I promised last week, I want to now give you the doctrinal application. I gave you the historical, how David's using it, the inspirational, and how we would use it. And now I want to talk about the doctrinal application. Now, most of you who have been around here for a while, you know what I'm about to say. The theme of the Bible is not Jesus Christ. The theme of the Bible is not your salvation and my salvation. Though, admittedly, that's the most important thing in my life. But when God looks at the Bible, the theme of the Bible from God's standpoint is not his son Jesus Christ, particularly, or the fact that he provided salvation. Those are the two amazing things. The theme of the Bible is a kingdom. The theme of the Bible is built around the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. sometimes in the Bible, and you'll find this over 1,000 times in the Bible, it's called the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's called that day. Sometimes you just see it as the day. There's two key days in your Bible that the whole Bible is built around. One of them is the day of Jesus Christ. That will be the rapture of the church. The other one will be the day of the Lord. That'll be God's day. And that's the day he's looking for. You know, I know to you and me, the day Christ died on the cross is the most important day in our world. And I get that. And I believe that for me. But I want you to understand, and this comes from getting God's mind and seeing God's perspective. The greatest day in God's mind is not the day that he had to turn his back on his son. The greatest day in God's calendar is not the day that the world pulled out his beard and spit in his face and put nails in his hands and his feet. The greatest day on God's calendar is not when he was humiliated on the cross. The greatest day in God's calendar is when he comes down and sits on that throne and he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the day God's looking for. That's the day I'm looking for too. But that's where you're at with it, you see. And now, and again, most of you know this, but we have new people all the time, and you know, I want everybody to be on the same page. Now, when you take the word doctrine, you hear me say it a lot. Well, that's a doctrinal application, or that's the doctrine of the Bible. The word doctrine means to teach or the teaching. So when we talk about the doctrinal application of the Bible or a passage or a verse, we're talking about a passage or a verse or even a book that its main teaching will be toward the day of the Lord and it'll have a futuristic or prophetic application to the second coming of Christ. You got to remember that. That's key. You have the historical application, happened in history. You have the inspirational application, that's for you today. And then the doctrinal application will be in the future. And time is past, historical, present, inspirational, future, doctrinal. And if you can just remember that, it'll go a long way in you learning your Bible. Now, doctrine in the Bible is what makes the Bible a living book. If you didn't have doctrine, it'd just be a history book, which would be invaluable. If you didn't have doctrine, it would just be a practical book on everyday living, which would be invaluable too. But the third application, the doctrine, is like the spark plugs in an engine. It gives it life. It makes it work. It makes it a supernatural book because he's taking things that have happened past, present, and showing you that they're going to happen again in the future. And there's only one book that does that, and that'll be the Word of God. And the Bible is just a book, like any other book, without doctrine. And that's why it's so important. In the Bible, we see how the Holy Spirit of God tells us just how important doctrine will be. Over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And then he lists four things that it's profitable for. The first thing that he lists is doctrine. He says doctrine, then for reproof, then for correction, and then for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. Doctrine is the most important aspect first in your Bible, to learning your Bible. We've talked about many, many times Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 13, where I show you how that is a great picture on the building blocks of the Christian life. And it's a picture of somebody building a wall. And he talks about the fact that it's built on precepts and it's built on principles. But he starts out in verse 9 and he says, whom shall we teach knowledge and whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Every doctrine in the Bible is a building block for your Christian life. And when you put them into your life and build that wall, it's building your Christian life and building the temple of God, which is your body, strong in the Word of God. And today, within the Laodicean church, the missing element of Christianity will be doctrine. And simply what the devil did, and you've heard me say this many, many times, by taking God's Word, King James Bible, out of the hands of Christians, he took all the doctrine out of people's lives. That's why you have thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of God's people that are saved today, truly saved, saved for years and years and years, good people, but couldn't lay out the Bible if their life depended on it, because doctrine was never emphasized to them. Here, it's all you get. First thing you get, doctrine. We built everything around that because that's the first thing that God said. So, and we've talked about this. So you see the three major doctrines that today are thrown out by Christians will be the doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of Israel, and the doctrine on the Antichrist. And that's why all three of those are part of the seven mysteries given in the Bible. And if you get the seven mysteries down in your life, along with the seven baptisms, the seven judgments, and all the seven series, and, you know, you'll understand your doctrine. And I've told you this before, and you know this too, that within inside the Word of God, God has his own systematic study of the Scriptures. I call them the seven series. When we went through Bible Institute together, I laid all of those out for you. God puts the doctrine of the Bible, the key things that we need to understand for the church, in the form of seven mysteries, which form up the seven major doctrinal blocks for the church. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago on Thursday night. Somebody asked a question when it came to the nation of Israel. God put the nation of Israel into 12 mysteries. And within those mysteries, and I walked you through them, within those mysteries you find the doctrinal prophetic application to how God is dealing with the nation of Israel. And all built around the two key elements found in the Bible that if you don't get a handle on it sometime in your life, you'll never figure the Bible out. The whole Bible is built around doctrinally the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Two completely different kingdoms. Both found in Christ, and both will be established in Christ together when he comes back. And in the last moments of life on planet Earth, the farther we get from the Scriptures, the farther we get from Bible doctrine. And that's why you'll go to most churches today, you'll hear nice little sermons, you'll hear nice little things about the Christian life, you'll hear nice little things about this and that. Many times they're preaching on social issues. You'll never hear doctrine, because doctrine is the missing element today within Bible Christianity. Now, Psalms 23, doctrinally, just so you know, will be a tribulation psalm. You remember that I told you that the book of Psalms will break up into three categories. It'll break up into the category of the tribulation period, the second coming, and the millennium. And you will find that here it is a tribulation psalm. It shows us how God will take care of the Jew as he goes through the tribulation. Now, it starts out by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." We'll get to there in a little bit. Israel needs a shepherd. And you'll find in Psalms 44, verse 22, that in the tribulation period, Israel, are sheep for the slaughter, and the Antichrist is killing them every chance he can. And most people today have a general idea of what the tribulation is. They know it's a time that the Antichrist shows up, and that's basically about all the farther they go with it, unless you're in a Bible teaching church someplace. But understanding the tribulation, I think it's significant today, and I think it's something that at least you guys should understand, because you talk and work and witness to so many people, and certainly we're living in a day and age right before those time periods. But, you know, making it simple, the tribulation is a seven-year period that starts fundamentally with the rapture of the church, runs the course of 7 years, and then ends at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a seven-year period. Now, that seven-year period is broken down into two sections. Each section is 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, when the Antichrist shows up, he brings in world peace and safety. He makes a covenant with the nation of Israel, and everybody thinks now that world peace has come, and everything is going to be just great now. But the Bible makes it very clear that after the first 3.5 years, and this is called, this 7 years is called Daniel's 70th week, based on Daniel. I don't have to get into that. It runs 7 years. In the middle of that week, 3.5 years, it all changes. This is where the Bible tells us that the Antichrist now goes into Jerusalem. He sits down on the throne, and he proclaimed to the whole world that he is very God. And this is called the abomination of desolations, found in places like Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, Daniel 11, and Daniel 8. And this is where he starts the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. This is where he breaks the covenant with Israel, and now he goes after the Jew for those 3.5 years to wipe them off the face of the planet. And Psalms 23 will be the Jew going through the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I want you to understand that. When you look at Psalms 23 from this point on, I want you to see it as where it fits into that 7 year period. It's the last 3.5 years. Now, this is not just because of the day and age that we live in that I think this is vital. I think that it was vital any place in history, but certainly today. Our understanding of the nation of Israel today is vital. And last week, if you remember, I laid out for you end of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 11, which was the three chapters put into the handbook on Christian doctrine that deal with the nation of Israel. Now, for just a second, turn back to Romans chapter 11. I want you to learn some Bible today. I want you to see this, how it fits in, and you're going to be able to get some key pieces to your Bible done today if you really want that. Now, come back to Romans chapter 11 again. And it says this, verse 25, "But I would not have you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, in your Bible, he says this is a mystery. And here again, this is one of the seven mysteries that's given to us as the church. Also, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery." Not only are there seven mysteries in the Bible, but there are seven things in the Bible that we are told not to be ignorant of. And yet, nobody today, for the most part, knows what the mysteries are, and just about everybody is ignorant of anything that has to do with them. Then he says this, "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits." And that's what happens today. That's why you got people who claim that God's all finished with the nation of Israel. That's why you got people that teach that there's no rapture. That's why they got people teach that the church is going through the tribulation period. They're ignorant of this mystery and have become wise in their own conceit. Now look, what he says. "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that he will take away the ungodliness of Jacob." That's Christ at the second coming of Christ. "For this is my covenant," he made this back in Genesis, "unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel," and I explained this last week, "they are enemies for your sakes." I told you that the Jew is going to be your enemy today because of this blindness. But we are not to be his enemy because we are have to understand Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 29. "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Now, I want to show you something here. What does he mean when he says blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in? When Christ came at the first coming of Christ, he presented himself to the nation of Israel. We know that the nation of Israel rejected, but there were people who believed in him. When we move into the church age in the book of Acts, you begin to see how when the churches spread out, and you'll see that what Paul does is that Paul spends a lot of time going into the Jewish synagogue trying to convert the Jews to Christianity. And all through the church age, it says blindness in part has happened to Israel. What does that mean? It means in the church age, Israel is still in blindness for the majority, but only in part, because during the church age, you'll find some Jews who trust Christ as their own personal Savior. So Israel's blindness is in part. And in the church age, you're going to find that there are Jews who you will witness to and you will win to Christ. And let me just say this. Once they get saved, they're no, and this is another big screw up in the Christian world. Once a Jew gets saved, say I go someplace and I meet a guy that's a Jew and I witness to him and I win him to Christ. At that point, he's no longer a Jew. At that point, neither is he a Christian Jew. This is the big thing today where people think that the Jews that get saved are now Christian Jews. My Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, the book that, you know, that you all hold in your hand, my Bible says that in Christ, once you get saved, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's only Christians. So just when I got saved, I'm no longer a Gentile from God's standpoint. I'm now a Christian. When a Jew gets saved, from God's standpoint, they're no longer a Jew, they're a Christian. Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. People just can't seem to get that today. And he says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. What is that? That's the rapture of the church. In other words, right now in the church age, Israel is blind, but only partly. But there are Jews within this church age who were blinded, but see the light of the gospel and get saved, so it's blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, I'm not going to get into this morning, but everything with God comes down to a number system. God is about numbers. You say, how do you know that? Well, Bugwit, he put a book in the Bible called Numbers. God is about numbers. He does everything by numbers. Everything that he does by numbers. If you want to find God, you got to get a Bible, King James Bible. And then if you want to find anything about God, you got to go through a number system. Exodus, second book, chapter 12, verse 13. See? You have to go through a number system in the Bible to find God, because God is a number system. Einstein said one time, and he was a great mathematician, or supposed to be. He looks like he should have went over to have Jamie do his hair. But Billy Graham witnessed to him one time, and he said, Dr. Einstein, he says, I'd like to talk to you about God and Jesus Christ. You know what Einstein said? He said, I can never believe in a God that's not a mathematical formula. When that old renegade Jew made that statement, that was probably as close to he ever got to God in his life, because God is a mathematical formula. Everything in the Bible goes by numbers. And when all the angels went out of, all the angels that left with Satan, how many? A third. There was a number. And whether you know this or not, right now, heaven is incomplete. Because a third of the sons of God left with Satan and left heaven, so heaven now is short a third of the sons of God. Now, I don't know how many that was, but it was a third of them. So there has to be a final number if there was a third, because you couldn't have a third if you didn't know what the number was. I don't know what it is, but I am telling you this. Right now, heaven is incomplete. There's a third of the sons of God, some magical number of sons of God that are missing. And before God could get it all back together and move into eternity, that number has to be replenished. Let me see if I can see if the lights come on. So that number had to be replenished. A couple of lights came on. So that number has to be replenished. A couple of lights just went out. I'm done. So, this is the majesty and beauty of God. So it creates a church age. He has body of Christ. But in that church age, when you get born again, you now become a son of God. And soul winning now is replacing that number of the sons of God. And when it heaven gets complete, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, rapture takes place. Now, if that isn't a motivation for soul winning, somebody says, oh, I can't wait for the Lord to come back. Really? What are you doing to help it along? How'd you like to be the Christian that shows up at the judgment seat of Christ, that you were the one who won the last person to Christ, and when they said, God be merciful, me a sinner, the trumpet sounded and you're all standing there? Wouldn't that be an incredible thing? To the fullness of the Gentiles. So during the church age, blindness in heart has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. When that magic number gets hit and heaven now is complete with the sons of God that left, off we go. It's one of the most hidden things in the Bible, but it's one of the most amazing things in the Bible. And the reason why most of God's people don't get it, they don't know nothing about doctrine. Now, blindness in part. Let me show you something about your Bible. Come back to Mark chapter 8. You're going to learn some Bible today. I mean, I could take you back in the Bible, and when all of the children of Israel, remember when they put the blood on the door and some of the Jews didn't put the blood on the door, and it tells you the number who didn't, they got killed. When they get into the land, that number had to be replaced. Because God's numbers. And he does everything by numbers. Now, Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25 is one of these incredible places in the Bible. It is. It's one of these things that when you understand something like this, this is why I could never put the Bible down again. Now, mommy, some of you will just forget it and move on with life, whatever. When God showed me things like this, and I saw the book that I had, I could never put it down again. And that was a long time ago. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Aught is Old English for, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, this is the only place in the Bible. Now, when you're reading through your Bible, you ought to catch things like this. Maybe you don't, but you should. This is the only place in the Bible with all the healing that Jesus did that it wasn't instantaneous. You know how you know that the charismatics are just full of sliced baloney when it comes to everything they believe? Because their whole world and healing is partial healings. When Jesus healed somebody, it was instantaneous. He didn't have to go back to the tent meeting and give more money to have it fixed and finished off. It was instantaneous, except one place. Now, this is what I talk about paying attention when you read your Bible or you study your Bible. I remember 40 years ago catching that and saying to myself, ooh, why is that? You know, sometimes God will do something completely out of the ordinary to draw your attention to show you something that's really out of the ordinary, supernatural. Now watch this. Incredible. He says, blindness in part has happened to Israel. So, this man, and how many times have I told you that every man, woman, and child, every person in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, will be a picture of the nation of Israel. So this man is a picture of Israel. And he's blind, spiritually blind, like Israel. And they bring him to Jesus to heal him so he can see. So Jesus takes him out of the city. That's key. Takes him out of the city. He spits in his face. Touches him the first time and says, "What do you see?" And the guy says, "I see men walking around like trees." That is an incredible study in itself. But he doesn't see clearly, because this man is a type of the nation of Israel, and blindness in part has happened to Israel. And the first time he touched his eyes, he gets partial eyesight. And then he does it the second time. And look at the key word. This time, the man is restored. That man's a picture of Israel. First time he touches him at the first coming of Christ, blindness in part. Second time he touches him at the second coming of Christ, and all Israel shall be saved. You see that? That's some Bible you got, man. I don't know how your little goofy stuff on your phone can compete with that. Incredible. So, there you have it. God will restore his people, but the restoration will come out of the 7 years tribulation period. And right now, blindness in part has happened to Israel. So you got the guy not seeing clearly. But at the second coming, he's restored and he sees everything clearly. And Psalms 23 doctrinally will be during this time period. And this is what we want to look at today. All right, let's read it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, help us today. These are good people. These are great people. These are people that love you, love the Word of God. And they're here this morning because they want to learn. They want to learn about you. They want to learn about the Bible that you've given them. And I pray, Father, today that this unworthy servant, me, that you would allow me to open up the Word of God, and through the Holy Spirit of God, give these people what you have for them. I never feel so unworthy as when I stand in this pulpit to try to open up the living Word of a living God as a dead man that has been saved by your grace, and to give it out to your people. Help me today, Lord. Help me to lay it out. Lord, help them to understand it. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For the sake we ask it. Amen. Well, he starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, Christ in the Old Testament will be the shepherd of Israel. And Israel will be his sheep. The Bible makes no bones about this. You'll find it in Psalms 100, verse 3, where he tells you that the sheep are men. And Jesus Christ is the shepherd of Israel. Now, again, let me show you something in your Bible. Turn over to John chapter 10. Oh, this is another thing, man. Wow. Oh, this is something else, man. I could just do these things all day. This is like laying on a nice summer cool day eating strawberries out of a field someplace. Look at John chapter 10. Now, the Gospel of John is the unique book of the four. He's portrayed as the Son of God. And in the Gospel of John, Christ will be betrayed in different fashion. Did you ever see this? One place is called the true vine. One place is called the true light. One place is called the bread of life. And in John chapter 10, he's called the Good Shepherd. And here you see him being the shepherd of Israel and God showing you how he's going to deal with the nation of Israel. In just five little verses, everything, if you know what you're looking for. Now, I want you to look at this. I'm going to break this down into three sections for you. And then you need to get it in your Bible in those three sections. Now, verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, the first thing I want you to see here, that he's not speaking metaphorically. I'm not sure what that word means, but I heard somebody use it and it sounded pretty impressive. There's a literal door up in heaven. This is why people think that St. Peter, meet him at the, when you go to heaven, if you go to heaven, you go to the pearly gates, there's the door, and St. Peter, you know, lets you in, which is not true. But there's a door in heaven. Now, there's also windows up there. And you say, well, I don't believe that. You want to be careful with that, because back in the Old Testament, when God, through the prophet, told some people that the God was going to open the windows and bring down food, one of the guys scoffed and laughed and made fun of him, and God killed him for it. So be careful with your stupidity, okay? You go to Revelation chapter 4, doors opened in heaven. You go to Genesis chapter 6, doors opened in heaven. You go to Revelation chapter 19, doors opened in heaven. Malachi chapter 3, a door is open in heaven. Matthew chapter 25, and the door is shut and they can't get in. There's a door up there. Now, don't ask me if it's a double door or a white door. I mean, it's a door, okay? I don't have any clue. I'm just telling you there's a door up there. And then the Bible says, this is strange. This is strange. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, that actually happens in the Bible. That's why he put that in there. Somebody does climb up another way, and the Lord has to deal with it. See if you can find that in the Bible. You say, Bob, I know more about it than you do. See if you can find it. That's verse 1. Now, verse 2 and 3 will be the first coming of Christ. He just told you that at the first coming of Christ, a door was opened up in heaven. Look what happened. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. You know what you got in verse 2 and 3? You got the first coming of Christ. You got him coming down through the door, dying on the cross, being buried, and then he leads captivity captive, and he takes them back up through that door. That's what you got. Now, just like everything else in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, he skips over to church age. Church age is not in there anywhere. We're dealing with Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we see there's a door up there. He opens the door. Christ comes down. He walks this earth for 33 years. They crucify him. They bury him. He rose again the third day. And then he takes his own sheep by name and he leads them out. That's the Old Testament saints going up in captivity captive in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 4 and 5. Jump over to church age. And when he putteth forth his own sheep. Now we're in the tribulation period. Now we have seen the door. We've seen the first coming. And now 4 and 5, we're going to see the second coming. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Watch verse 5. And the stranger will not they follow. Now who's the stranger? Well, if you go back to Zechariah chapter 11 and a couple other places, you'll find that the stranger there is called the idle shepherd, and at the Antichrist. You're right smack dab in the tribulation period. So you got the door, and then 2 and 3, first coming of Christ. Verse 4 and 5 jumps over to church age, puts you right in the tribulation period with the Antichrist, and then he leads them out. All found right there in that little verse, showing you that Christ to Israel is their shepherd. Now, verse 1 continued. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now we see Christ meeting Israel's needs in the tribulation period. There will be this will be God in the tribulation feeding Israel as they flee into the wilderness in the last half of the tribulation. You will find this doctrinally there again in the book of Exodus. In Exodus, when they come out of Egypt, they're wandering through a place called the wilderness of sin. And there's no place for them to find food. There's no water. It's a picture of the tribulation, Matthew chapter 24. So God in Exodus chapter 16 brings the manna down and gives them water out of the rock. Moses does this in Exodus, and Moses in Revelation chapter 11, along with Elijah, is leading them during this period of time. This is God preparing them and giving them what they need. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The key here will be him leading me. Now, this will be found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. In Revelation chapter 12, you find the Antichrist, the devil, going after the nation of Israel in the last 3.5 years. Israel is called the woman in verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her, there it is, 1,260 days. This will be Israel in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, running into the wilderness, and God making them to lie down in green pastures and leading them beside the still waters away from the Antichrist. You say, well, Bob, how in the world do you know that the tribulation? Well, gee, I don't know, because it says 1,260 days. Add it up. That's 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years. Then you want to look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. Same time period. He comes down and he tries to wipe out the Jew in Jerusalem. They flee, Matthew chapter 24. And the Bible says, unto the woman, Israel, were given 2 wings of a great eagle, there's God the Father, Deuteronomy, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half of times from the face of the serpent, the Antichrist. Notice it again. Times, that's one. Times, that's two more. Now you got three. Half a time, 3.5 years. God dealing in the midst of the tribulation as he dealt with the nation of Israel back in Exodus chapter 1 through 12 with Egypt. And Moses was the man back there who led him out and dealt with Pharaoh, a type of the Antichrist. So Moses comes back in Revelation chapter 11 along with Elijah. And you'll find him in James chapter 5. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Now doctrinally, the soul here, it's not the soul that you and I have as the inner soul that's inside your body. The soul here, and you got to remember in the Old Testament, the soul and body are stuck together. So the words soul and body are used interchangeably in the Old Testament. But that changes when you got saved because your soul gets separated from your flesh, Colossians chapter 2. So here he's talking about their physical body. God protecting them and getting them through the time and the tribulation to restore them at the second coming of Christ. And this is what Romans chapter 11, verse 26 says, a time when all Israel shall be saved. The soul here will be the nation of Israel, a body of people that are God's people as a nation. God doesn't deal with them like he deals with you. He deals with you on an individual basis. He deals with them through a nation, through the prophets and the leaders that he gives them. Verse 3 continued. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In the tribulation, God will lead the Jew after they flee into the wilderness, and as I've already told you, by two of the greatest leaders Israel ever had. And you'll find this in Revelation chapter 11. You'll find it back in the Old Testament. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, it talks about the two witnesses or the two candlesticks that God sent to Israel. In Revelation chapter 11, they're called the two witnesses. When you go back into the book of Malachi, the last two men that are mentioned in Malachi before we get into the New Testament, which is dealing with the second coming of Christ, guess who it is? Moses and Elijah. Moses for the nation of Israel in these last 3.5 years as they leads them through the tough times. He'll represent the law, and he'll reestablish the law of God. Elisha represents the prophets. And so he will set down a righteous path based on the prophecy of the Word of God and get him on the right path, the righteous path. Kind of like Jeremiah 6:16, old paths, Baptist church, on the right path. It's incredible. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Wow. Okay. Now we come across one of the great, if not the greatest, unknown mystery found in the Bible dealing with the tribulation period. And this will be completely unknown and missed by 99% of the commentators on the book of Revelation and the tribulation period. And I will be the first to tell you, I don't have all the answers for this, but I'll tell you what you have. The shadow of death. You see, last week I talked about the shadow of death in the inspirational application because Christ gave us the victory over death that we don't die, but we walk through the shadow of death. That's not what you got here. No. Now here, the doctrinal application, you have something else. Now I fully don't understand what I'm about to say, but I will give you enough that you understand what I am saying, even though I don't understand everything I'm saying, I know what I'm saying. Write that down, I want to use that later. In the tribulation, the shadow of death will be a cloud that in the tribulation passes over the Antichrist people. And it kills them. I don't understand it. Please, if you're on the internet, I don't need to know what you think it is. There's no way to figure it out. I'm just telling you, in a tribulation, the shadow of death is a cloud that passes over the Antichrist people and it kills them. Watch. In Job chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says this, second coming, tribulation, last half. Let that day be darkness. Let God not regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Then you have Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through the land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. In the Old Testament, there's over 25 passages to this shadow of death. To me, it's always been interesting to see what books they're in. In the book of Job, you have 11 times it matches the shadow of death. Job is a picture of the tribulation period. Job is a type of the nation of Israel. He's persecuted on the ground by the devil for 7 days. Israel persecuted for 7 years. He's in the land of Uz. That's exactly where the Jews are going to be in the tribulation period. He has three friends show up that accuse him of falsely. Those will be the three unclean spirits that show up in the book of Revelation against the nation of Israel. Chapters in the book of Job, 42 months in the last half of the tribulation period. 11 times in the book that is a type doctrinally of the tribulation with Job as a type of Israel going through it, shadow of death, 11 times. In the book of Psalms, I told you how that the book of Psalms will be broken down into tribulation Psalms, second coming Psalms, and millennial Psalms. In Psalms, you'll find 6 or 7 times the shadow of death in Psalms that are tribulation Psalms. In the book of Isaiah, all dealing with the second coming, you'll find 4 references to the shadow of death. In the book of Jeremiah, You'll find two times. Jeremiah is the only man in the Bible told not to marry. Now, Jeremiah in his ministry is a representation of the 144,000 Jews in the last half of the tribulation period who cannot be married. They have to be virgins. Jeremiah doctrinally is that picture. And you find it in the book of Jeremiah. Then you find the book of Amos. One time in the book of Amos, and the whole book of Amos is the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Now this cloud, this shadow, whatever it is, passes over the Antichrist people, and if they're caught under this cloud, shadow of death, it kills them. It doesn't affect the nation of Israel. When you go back to the book of Exodus, when Moses brought the plagues on Egypt, the plagues, the fire, the frogs, the hail, the darkness, all of that stuff fell on Egypt, but it never fell on Goshen where the Jews were. The shadow of death does not affect the nation of Israel. Hence, just like you don't die, I don't die, but we walk through the shadow of death did not kill them, but they were in its shadow. But whoever's under it, it's with the Antichrist. So long, Senorita, you're gone. Then verse 4 continued. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And here again, we see the parallels between Israel and the church. Like last week, the rod here, will, like it was for us, will be the chastisement that they go through that will bring them back to God. I gave you last week in an inspirational application, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, that any chastisement we go through is grievous, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of God. That was the inspirational, but Hebrews chapter 12 fundamentally is to the nation of Israel, to the Hebrews, and it's a picture of the peaceable fruit that comes to Israel going through the chastisement of the tribulation period. Along with this would be Psalms 119, verse 71, which is a great principle for you and me, inspirationally, but it also is dealing with Israel, where they say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You see, this is why chastisement in your life and my life, even though it's not joyous but grievous, but there's a profit to it. It teaches us the statutes that God had for us that we didn't follow. And doctrinally, same way with the nation of Israel. Those are the parallels. The staff will be God leading them. He'll do this, as I told you earlier, with Moses and Elijah. Moses with his staff, remember now, he's a shepherd. Have you ever noticed how that all of the key men in the early part of the Bible, and we'll put David into that, that they're all shepherds? Abraham, David, Jacob, Joseph, they're Abel, they're all shepherds, showing you the key aspect of Christ being a shepherd to the nation of Israel. And the staff that he has here is the rod of God's judgment. And in Exodus, he turned the waters to blood, he brought by all the plagues. And in the tribulation period, Moses, with that same rod, will do the same miracles to the Antichrist that he did to Pharaoh. Egypt, type of the world, Pharaoh, type of the Antichrist. Elijah, he'll have the book. He's a prophet. And thus, his famous saying every time he opened his mouth was, thus saith the Lord. So you have the two men, the rod of God to get them right, bring the peaceable fruit, and the word of God through Elijah to keep them right and to heal them and get them to the millennium. And just like I showed you last week, that's what he does with you and for me. All right, look at verse 5. God preparing a table for them in the presence of thine enemies. Now, when the nation of Israel flees into the wilderness, and you'll find this in Matthew chapter 24, where they, in Revelation, where the wings of an eagle, they wind up in a place called Selah Petra. Selah Petra is a rock city. It's carved out of a mountain of a rock city. It's about 50 miles south of the Dead Sea. You'll find it referenced in Isaiah 42:11 and Isaiah 16:7. two words, Selah, Petra. Selah means rest. Petra means rock. For Israel, when they flee and God prepares a table for them, it's the rock of their rest where God takes and hides them. Here, the Jews hide out till the second coming, though the Antichrist does find them, but they're very hard to get to. It's a very, very hard to get into making a major attack. And this is where God hides them. And now, God feeds them, as I showed you earlier, with the water and the manna, Moses and Elijah, Selah, Petra, Rock City. It's a picture of the rock of God, who is Christ, who protects them during the tribulation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, you find the whole history of Israel laid out and all the things that they went through. And then he tells them that they trusted in a rock. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, and that rock was Christ. So he sends them to the rock city. Selah, rest, rock, Christ. And that's where God keeps them during the tribulation till the Antichrist finally attacks them and then ushers in the second coming of Christ. Then he says, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. In the Old Testament, and I didn't get into this last week because I was waiting for this week, but in the Old Testament, I told you last week that the anointing of head with oil is a picture for you and me of us getting the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit of God, anointing your mind through the Word of God, God's mind. But in the Old Testament, the anointing of oil on a man's head, which is what God used to set him apart as God's chosen vessel. If he was going to be a king, he was going to be a prophet, a priest. The anointing of the head with oil is a picture of the oil, the Holy Spirit of God, giving that man the wisdom to do what God wants him to do. It's symbolic. Israel is God's chosen people, his chosen nation, to run the world throughout eternity. Israel is the anointed of God, set apart from all the other nations on earth. This is why you're seeing what you're seeing around the world today, and certainly in America, all the anti-Semitism. The devil hates Israel, and the devil's got America in his hip pocket. And he's using this country, as he's using the Muslim nations, as he's using the Catholic Church, as he's using everybody out there to have a hatred that's unparalleled for the nation of Israel. And it's incredible, and it's only going to get worse. It ain't going to get better. I don't care what this country tries to do. This country is on a course of destruction because of her rejecting the Word of God, just like Israel, and her rejection of the Jews. And this world, this country, the people in it, they hate the Jews. They hate the Jews because of the fact that they're God's chosen people. They don't even know why they hate them. They hate them because their hatred is satanically inspired, who is leading them, and they have no idea. It doesn't matter that a Jewish person could be the nicest person on the planet, be the prettiest girl you ever saw, the nicest man you ever saw. There's an inbred hatred of this world for God's people because that hatred is fused and fanned through His Majesty the devil. And Israel is the anointed of God, and they have been set apart from God. Israel, he says, my cup runneth over, speaking of Israel. Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's not going to change his mind toward Israel. Israel was given physical blessings in the Old Testament that no other nation ever had. Israel is given spiritual dominance, spiritual blessings that no other nation ever got from God. The picture is Joseph as a type of Christ, greatest type in the Bible, 152 places, and his brethren, the world. God gave Joseph, and I mentioned this last week, God gave Joseph, his father gave him a coat of many colors. It set Joseph apart with the father. Joseph is a type of the nation of Israel. He's also a type of Christ. And that coat given to him by his father, Jacob, shows God's blessing to Israel, and his brethren hated him. That's what you're seeing today. And yet, there's no way you're going to get around it. If you're living in America, you might as well get ready for what's coming, because it isn't going to change. This country now is locked down and shut down. I don't know if you know it or not, but starting this week, the aircraft controllers who make sure your plane doesn't run into another plane don't get paid anymore. They've already canceled today over 400, 500 flights because there's nobody directing them. Now, somebody wants to say, well, that's the Democrats because they want this, or that's the Republicans because they want this. You don't get it, do you? It has nothing to do with the Democrats or nothing to do with the Republicans, though the devil uses both of them. This nation is under God's curse. This nation dumped God's word. This nation dumped God's people and have turned their back. And he told us very clearly, I'll bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you. And here we are. Now, what does that leave you if you're a Christian? You're in a mess. But you know what? It's just like Israel in a tribulation period. When I was up to Boston, I got talking to one of the guys up there. We just got talking about, it looks like, beyond any shadow of any doubt, that New York City is going to get a communist mayor. And he's going to come in, he's going to elevate the Muslims. He's already said he's going to do that. He's going to give free child care. He's going to raise the minimum wage to $30, $35. He's going to, hey, I'm quitting. Danny, I just want to go to minimum wage if that's okay. It's public transportation free. No more paying the buses. No more paying the subway. If you work and you got a child, hell, your child's daycare paid for. There's no way. He's going to take all the grocery stores and he's going to make them government run. Kansas City had two government run grocery stores. I don't know if you know that. One on Swope Park and I don't know where the other was. They both bellied up. Now somebody says, well, you know, I told this guy, I said that was happening. He looked at me and he says, let her burn. Let the city go down. I agree with that. You know what? I'm telling you, this thing's a mess. You guys are living in a dream world. You're so far out of reality. And I don't care. You know why? Because he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He's going to get me through everything that's going on out there, just like he got the Jew, are going to get him through the tribulation period. I don't care if that's what I got to go through to get home to heaven. Let's shut down every city and turn over to the commies. You see, Trump right now, and I'm not fighting him, Trump, he's doing a lot of good things. Trump right now, this shows you the stupidity of everybody. Right now, he wants to get the Nobel Peace Prize. He didn't get it. I think he should have got it, but he didn't get it. He brought peace between Pakistan and India. He's doing all this stuff. He brought peace in the Middle East. He's trying to shelve the war in Russia. That's going to be a little toughy because Putin, that's another whole story. But anyway, he brought peace in the Middle East. Hamas now is just killing their own people. Keep it up. Kill them all. Then we won't have to worry about it. And everybody says, wow, he's brought, the whole world is excited. Even some of the Democrats, Hillary Clinton and the other communist, whatever his name is, they're saying he really did a good job bringing peace to the Middle East. I got news for you. He's trying to bring peace to the Middle East, and God's going to bring the biggest war in the history of mankind right in the Middle East. Nobody understands it. You know why? We all got our values in the wrong thing. My cup for Israel. I told you last week that it's a picture of your life and my life when you get into the Word of God and God's blessings in your life because you do what's right with the Word of God and you let God use you. And it not only fills up your own cup with the blessings, but it overruns and gets on to people sitting next to you. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to show you how that also is true of this church. God has filled this cup, and now it's overflowing all across this country. Back to Israel. Their cup runneth over. God gave them spiritual blessings that he gave nobody else. He gave them physical blessings, nobody else. And then he says back in Genesis, their cup runneth over. All the nations and the families of the earth are going to get their blessings out of Israel as their cup runneth over. Their cup runneth over. You know the greatest thing for me in that, their cup runneth over? John 4:22, salvation is of the Jew. My Savior, Jesus Christ, was a Jew and was part of Israel's cup runneth over. And you and me got our salvation because Israel's cup runneth over. And no matter where they're at, no matter, God's going to deal with that, but no matter where they're at, God is going to use them in spite of themselves. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now this will be God's people restored and now back in the land. This will be salvation. And all Israel shall be saved. This will be after the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And the land grant that was promised to Abraham through him to the Jew. For over 3,000 years, they had no homeland. And then suddenly, in 1948, they become a nation again. And today, the Jews may be back in the land, but they only have a fingernail toehold on it. 95% of that land that was given to them, that is divided up to the 12 tribes in the millennium, are under satanic control through the Muslim countries. And after 1948, when they signed that proclamation that they were a nation, in 15 minutes they were attacked by the Arab League. And since that time, they've been attacked over and over and over and over and over again because the devil wants them out of that land. But that's all going to change very soon. And as I said, while Trump is trying to win the Nobel Peace Prize to bring peace to the Middle East, God is preparing for the largest battle in world history in the Middle East. A battle that will not just fix the Middle East problems, but it's going to fix the problems of the whole world. The day, God's day, the day of the Lord, the day Jesus Christ sits down on the throne, Revelation 19:10, and he's crowned King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The day, Revelation 11:15, where the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of his Christ. And I just close by saying this. America, you're wrong. You do need a king. And he's coming. And when he comes, there won't be no debate in Congress about it. There won't be any riots in the street holding up a sign, we don't need a king. Every eye shall see him. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's coming. He's coming. Now you got enough to put into your Bible. You got the historical, you got the doctrinal, and you got the inspirational. Psalms 23, greatest psalm for me historically, David, inspirationally me, Israel, the church, Israel, doctrinal. Okay, when I dismiss you here, a couple of things. Those of you that are going to help, you're going to go grab a quick lunch. If you don't want lunch, don't need lunch. I'm not either. Jamie's not. We're going to get pick up whoever's here and go to work. Get a quick lunch. McDonald's drive-thru is calling you. Get something if you're hungry. If not, you can hang out till we get done. We'll get it done. Right after we're done here this morning, all the trunk people that are working with me over here, all the helpers with Jamie over here, and we'll get it all going and going from there. Next Sunday, if you count yourself a member of this church, you need to be here. I want to lay out the most important week of this year for this church and where it's going. This church has grown up. I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying we don't have issues we always have to deal with. Wherever you got light, you got bugs. You're going to have them. But God is overflowing this cup, and I'm going to show you what he is doing that is absolutely incredible for us to be a part of. Our church, the church of the open door. And we'll talk about what God is going to do. All right, all the trunk people here, all the brethren here, everybody go eat. You don't have to be doing one or the other to come help us. We need a lot of help, a lot of things to be done. You got time and nothing to do, give us a hand today and we'll put you to work. If that's the case, then go with Jamie because she's going to show you what you need to do today over here. So let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for your goodness and thank you for today and the key things in the Word of God that are so important. Help these people. Get them into their Bible. And Lord, help every one of them to look forward to next week, that nobody will miss being here, that we see the hand of God where he's brought us and where we're going. And the church that you now have aligned us with that wants to be part of what we're doing. And it just doesn't get any better than this. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. All right, make it happen. I'll meet you up here.